We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 4 today. Late R.C. Sproul penned the following in an article before his passing. He said, after my grandfather died, my grandmother moved into our home and lived with us many years as I was growing up. On several occasions, she would talk to me late at night and weep, telling me of the burden of pain she had and feeling like she had not only lost her husband, but that she had also lost her place in the community. Once her husband passed, she suddenly felt excluded from things that she was intimately involved with alongside him while he was alive. When a person loses her lifelong mate, it's like losing an integral, intimate part of oneself, because husband and wife, we are told, in the mystery of marriage, are one flesh. So the pain of widowhood brings a unique dimension of loneliness. It's jarring to suddenly be alone when one has been accustomed to the constant companionship with one's spouse over a long period of time. Since God is the great comforter of his people, it makes sense that he would have such concern for widows given the pain they experience, end quote. A number of you know exactly what Dr. Sproul was talking about here, because that is your experience. And this is what we're going to be looking at today, widows and the church. We're in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, and this is house rules for the household of God. These are very practical instructions for how they're supposed to carry on their ministry there in Ephesus. And you'll remember that one of the truths that we've investigated already back in 1 Timothy 2 was that God created men and women, and he did so distinctly. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 1:27. As God created man, male, and female, he also instilled an order into that creation. We are to relate to one another in a specific way, and that specific way of relating also makes sense of the distinct natures that God has given men and women. You see this specifically in the church and in the home, though it extends beyond that. Those shepherding in the church are to be men. Men are to be pastors and elders. Women are not permitted to teach in mixed gatherings of the church. This is what God sets out. We looked at this again in 1 Timothy 2. And similarly, men are the heads of their homes. So the final earthly authority, the rulers of the homes, are men. They are to love and give themselves up for their wives, and wives are supposed to respect their husbands, help their husbands, and submit to them and their leadership in the home. In Genesis 2:18, the Lord sees Adam. He sees that he has no helper fit for him and that it wasn't good for him to be alone. And so in the first, anesthesia, God put a deep sleep on Adam, and he removed one of his ribs and fashioned Eve for him. And contrary to what all the world will say about a biblical understanding of how men and women are supposed to relate to one another in the home and in the scriptures, this is a good thing. This is a glorious thing. God, when he was done creating, looked at it and saw that it was very good. And this was there before Genesis 3. So men in a biblically ordered home are the rulers of their households. They protect, they provide, they ensure that a household has what it needs, and they are the ones who are supposed to be chiefly spiritually shepherding their households. As their wives help them by keeping the home, helping to raise the discipleship of the children, and in a variety of other ways. But then you have Genesis 3, and the world's plunged into sin through the disobedience of Adam and Eve, and one of the primary ways that we see the effects of this is in that order that God created between men and women. And that's fractured right there at this most fundamental way of relating to one another. In Genesis 3:14, the Lord tells Eve that her desire would be for her husband. When you first read that and you have the Hallmark movie lenses on, you think, oh, that sounds nice. Okay? But it's right in the middle of a bunch of curses from God. So that should kind of tip you off that maybe there's something else going on. And then you get a little bit later and you realize that just in the next chapter, in Genesis 4, 6, the Lord tells Cain that sin's desire was for him. Eve's desire for Adam was the same as sin's desire for Cain. It was a desire to rule over and dominate after Genesis 3. So the fracturing of the way that they were supposed to relate is right there at the beginning. This is what happens when sin enters into creation. This is why there are marriages where wives rule the home and where men have abdicated their roles. This is why you see the abandonment of one man, one woman relationships early on in scriptural history with polygamy. And this is why we have things like, quote unquote, homosexual marriage today. So the stable family unit prescribed in the scriptures was disrupted by sin, but it was also disrupted by sin in another way. And that is through the physical death of a spouse. If there was no Genesis 3, there would be no widows. There would be no orphans. You wouldn't have that fracture in the home. And particularly because women both in the Old Testament and the New Testament era were dependent upon their husbands for economic, legal, physical protection. If a woman's husband died at that time and she didn't have support of children or other family, it was an incredibly precarious situation to be in. And it could actually, in some instances, be a death sentence for the widow. You see this example with the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17:8. So the Lord sends the prophet Elijah to this widow. She's extremely poor, but the Lord tells Elijah that he has commanded the widow to feed him. So Elijah goes, he meets with her, and he asks her to bring him water, and then he asks her to bring him bread. And at that point, the widow responds to him in 1 Kings 17:12, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug, and now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." You just imagine that for a second. Her and her son, presumably he's young enough to where he can't work in order for them to be able to make a living. Imagine gathering sticks for the fire to bake the last bit of bread that you and your son are going to eat before you have to wait to starve to death. But the Lord is compassionate, and he has mercy on those who cannot care for themselves, particularly widows. And if you're familiar with the story, you know that the Lord graciously provides for this widow. The jar of flour was not spent, neither was the jug of oil empty, similar to Jesus with the fish and the loaves. She just keeps going back, and the Lord keeps providing. And what we're going to see today is that the Lord is still compassionate and gracious and merciful, and he still cares for widows. But the primary way in which he intends to do that today is through the church. That is how he cares for widows. He's calling us to carry on that work today. So follow along with me. I'm going to read 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through 8, so that we can see some of the context, and then we'll pray, and we'll take a look at verses 3 through 4 together. This is God's word in 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through 8. "Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, we confess that you are gracious and merciful. Lord, you care for the destitute, those who cannot care for themselves. And Lord, we ask that you would please help us now as we see your character and your graciousness and how you instructed this church in the first century to carry on this sort of ministry. Help us, Lord, to lay these things to heart, to see how they apply to us personally, but God, corporately as a church. Help us to be jealous for and desire that these things would be true of us. And please help me as I teach. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, from 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through 4, I want you to see two principles about the support of widows so that the ministries of our church can be a blessing to those in need and conform to God's word and bring him glory. So our first principle from verse 3 is that we need to honor true widows. Honor true widows. Paul writes in verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows. And again, you can try and put yourself into this time period and understand the full weight of what Paul is instructing Timothy. Women received at this time what they needed through men. That was the way it was. Their fathers and then their husbands after they were married. So being without a husband or a family to rely on meant that you were most likely destitute. If you didn't have any other family to fall back on, you were in a rough spot. So Paul tells Timothy, in earshot of the whole church in Ephesus, to honor widows. Some want to say that this is an actual office within the church. I think most likely, though, these are just widows that needed to be cared for. And the idea of the word honor here in verse 3 means reverence and respect, but specifically in this context, it has the idea of actual financial support. So the honor includes an actual monetary means of support. You see this down in verse 17. If you look quickly on in verse 5 down to verse 17, Paul's telling Timothy to consider elders who rule well to be worthy of double honor. The idea is regarding pay. So if you look at then at verse 18, he quotes Deuteronomy, and he says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." And so similar idea here in verse 3. Honor manifests itself in actual monetary support. Okay, honor manifests itself in actual monetary support. But they weren't to do this with every widow, though. They had to be discerning. Paul's careful to qualify in verse 3. He says, honor those who are truly widows. So, assuming there's then this other category of folks who are not truly widows, though they might look like it. And what we'll see later on, Lord willing, is that Paul's definition of a true widow was a woman whose husband had died, who had lived a godly life, and had no family to fall back on. That's who constitutes a true widow. Her character was true, and her need was true. And so you can imagine for a second that there's an older couple in our church. They're both godly people. They sincerely love the Lord. He's worked hard his whole life. They've been careful with their finances, and they've been able to save some, but it's a modest amount. And as time goes on, the husband has to finally retire. A little while later, their only son then dies of a heart attack. After then a few years, the husband becomes sick, goes through a number of medical emergencies, has a number of procedures before he finally passes away. And so the wife is godly, she loves the Lord, and is now a widow. She has no other family to fall back on, she's able to make it for a while on the modest retirement and what they were able to set aside, but now with medical bills and living a long life, it's getting tight. So what do we do in that specific instance with that widow? We honor her. We support her. That's what we do. And this isn't new for God's people. So this is right in line with numerous commands given throughout the Old Testament. Exodus 22, when Israel is at Sinai, the Lord had led them out of Egypt, and he brought them to Sinai. He's giving the law to Moses, and he says in verses 22 through 23, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry." And so this is one of the ways that we see God caring for widows, orphans, sojourners early on, is you get negative commands on what Israel was not supposed to do. And these are people that would have been super easy to take advantage of. And often they were. It would have been easy to defraud them, to steal from them. And God tells his people, not you. You may not do that. And similarly, Jesus in Mark 12 warns about the scribes who devoured widows' houses. So they would actually act as estate planners at this time. And when there was a widow who had been recently widowed, they would try and convince her in her grief to give what had been left to her from her husband to the temple. They basically prey upon her and try and steal from her by manipulating her. So we lived, Sarah and I lived in Kentucky before coming here, and a few of you have heard me talk about, I used to work at a mail plant. We'd produce fundraising advertising mail. One of our clients was a health and wealth preacher named Dana Muldoon. So she was like a Paula White, Joel Osteen, Creflo Dollar sort. You know, sow your seed, and I'll reap a private jet, was kind of the idea, except she wasn't as big a name. So it's probably sow your seed and I'll reap a Camry or something. So we had these fundraising packages for her, and thankfully I didn't have to work on them. They weren't in my department, but one of them that we produced for her was called the Red Cord Package. And it was a ripoff of Rahab's Scarlet Cord in Joshua 2. So she would send out this letter to her supporters telling them to hold this red cord that she would send in the mail to them. They were supposed to hold it while they prayed and ask the Lord for increase, and the Lord would bless their prayers because she had prayed with that specific red cord herself, which is actually just a piece of yarn that we had cut up ahead of time and had in an old empty envelope box on a dusty shelf in our plant in Kentucky. So it was a huge ruse, like all of that stuff is. And who was the target audience? One of my coworkers would work on the data file for that job, and on his computer he had the file labeled Dana Muldoon Robbed the Elderly. Because that's what she was doing. You could tell from the mailing list that these were a lot of older folks, and probably many of them were widows. So, this is the sort of thing that God commands his people you may not do. This is a group of people that are easily defrauded, but that must not be the case. And so you see this from God in the Old Testament, and you also see, though, positive laws that are supposed to help them in the care for widows as well. So Deuteronomy 24, 19 through 22 says, "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, for the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this." So a sheaf of grain is a bunch of grain, and they would go through and they would bind them, and then after they had done that, they would go through and collect them. If, when they got done doing that, they were walking past the field on their way home and they happened to notice a handful of sheaves that somebody neglected to see or pick up, they couldn't pick them up. They needed to leave them there. They were for the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow that might walk past. When they collected olives, they would beat the tree with the rod and collect what fell. And they weren't allowed to go back then a couple of days later and try and get more off the tree. That was for the sojourner, fatherless, or widow. And the same went for their vineyards. They would make a pass through. They couldn't make two passes through. So God cares for those who are destitute. He cares for the widow. And so he built into his law a way to provide for them amongst his people. And this is what you see in the book of Ruth, practically. In Ruth 2, Ruth goes to Boaz's field. He's a kinsman redeemer for them, and she gleans after his reapers all day working hard. Boaz is a godly man, and so he tells his men not to touch her and tells her to stay in his fields. She can continue to work after them. She can draw water after them. He provides for her. Now, he is doing the sort of thing that you see in Deuteronomy 24. He's a godly man. And this doesn't only happen in the Old Testament. It happens in the New Testament as well. You see this in Acts 6, right at the beginning of the church. They have an issue where some widows are getting their portion and others aren't, because they're trying to supply for widows. Right? This is work that they knew right away they needed to be a part of. And so they elect a group of godly men to help oversee this work. So even early on in the life of the church, this is what God's people are about. This is what they're doing. And you can clearly see the importance of this instruction. This is something that we are supposed to be about as well. And so practically, how might that look? What should we do in consideration of verse 3 here? And first, we should consider who our widows are and how they might be supported. And consider who our widows are and how they might be supported. The deacons and I were talking about this past week. It might be that we need to consider financially supporting someone. It might be that we need to be more regular in supporting a widow through other ways, like plowing their driveway, or taking them to the grocery store, or to the doctor, helping them around the house, mowing their lawn, so on. Okay, we should be honoring them, and that honor and support might look different depending on the situation. And there's a good amount of some of that actually happening already. There are a number of you who take care of widows, either informally, someone that you're not related to, but you help look after them, or someone that you are related to. Second, we should consider how this principle could be broadened out beyond a strict definition of widows only. And so there are a number of folks who look at this and think that this is just someone who's bereft of a husband. So where the idea of widow doesn't necessarily mean that they were married or married and their spouse died. I think that's possible. I think likely he's talking about just a traditional sense of widows, but I think the principle can be broadened out. If you have a godly older woman whose husband rejects the Lord, leaves her, runs off with some younger woman, and she gets little in the divorce, right? And it's not her fault. She did everything she could to salvage it. She's lived a godly life. We should support her when she needs it. That is good and right for us to do. If there's a godly older woman whose husband goes to prison for some reason, we should support her as well. So of no fault of their own, godly women can find themselves in a hard, precarious situation. And so we should be compassionate and try to apply verse 3. Third, when we do this, we need to be discerning. Okay, so remember, Paul qualifies it and he says, you need to honor widows who are truly widows. So we'll consider this more in future sermons, but just remember the context. Ephesus has a number of issues in the church. And it seems like this ministry was one that might have been being taken advantage of at that time. And so Paul not only encourages them in the work, but he also encourages them to be discerning in the work. And these are God's resources. They need to be careful how they use them. They need to honor true widows. And along with that, you know, we need to consider the level of need and support that is needed by each individual person. So we need to be discerning in these things. Well, we clearly see from God's word and the whole breadth of it that he cares for widows. And so the church needs to honor true widows. Our second principle, looking at verse 4 now, is take care of the widows in your family. Take care of the widows in your family. So look at verse 4. Paul says, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Paul begins to address how they should consider what to do with a widow who has family. Okay, so you know, if she's truly a widow, doesn't have family to fall back on, this is what you do. What do you do with somebody who does have family, though? And particularly, what do you do if their family are believers? What should happen in that situation? And what he says in the middle of verse 4 is that those children or grandchildren should show their godliness by making a return. They should show their godliness by making a return. The word make has the idea of repaying someone. And the word translated return has the idea of recompense, a reward that is deserved. So the first time I held Oliver in my arms, I realized two things, and almost like at the same time. The first thing I realized was how much I loved him, okay? And dads and moms, you know this. You hold them, and it's like nothing else in the entire world. It's undescribable, that feeling. And so I've immediately welling up with love, like I would do anything for him. And then right on the heels of that, I had the thought, wait, my parents had this exact same thought, and then I grew up and was a little jerk. Honestly, I was like, I could have been a worse kid for sure, but I was disobedient, you know, I was disrespectful, thought I knew better, and so on, you know? And I was like instantly convicted. Oh my goodness. Right? And this is why parents say things like, you'll understand when you have kids. You know? Your parents held you in their arms like that. They loved you like that. They cared for you. They got up in the night with you and changed your diapers and fussed over what food to give you. They worried when your temp was too high. They disciplined you when you needed it. They taught you. They provided for you what you needed and more. They carted you around to this practice or this recital or this thing or the other. They helped you buy your first car, maybe, listened to you complain about silly things, put up with your sin, shared the gospel with you, read the scriptures with you, faithfully brought you to church, taught you to love the Lord. Now, in some cases, your parents didn't do all that. But in many cases, we've had parents that have cared for us. And the fifth of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And so make a return. Honor your father and mother. Care for the widow in your family. Recognize all of the good that God gave you through your mom or through your dad. And now it is your turn to make a return for that good. The family bears the primary responsibility in caring for a widow, and particularly if you're a believer. Right? It should be the joy of believing sons and daughters, believing grandsons and granddaughters to take care of their widowed family members. A number of you have done this, and you're doing this now. You might have a parent living with you or near you, or perhaps they live with a sibling, and you help by taking that parent for so many weeks or months throughout the year, or by supporting monetarily, and so on. Right? That is good. You need to keep on doing that. And this is one of the ways that a believer demonstrates their godliness. If you love the Lord, this is something that you do. So Paul says, again, in verse 4, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household. The word to show godliness means to show reverence for God. So have you turned away from your sin and trusted in the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Do you want to obey the Lord and do what's pleasing to him? Then you need to help support the widow in your household. That is your responsibility. The local church isn't the first line of support. Actually, you are. And praise God, even unbelievers do this. But believers, again, this should be your particular joy to do this for your family. Again, consider Ruth. So Ruth's husband died, and rather than go back to her family, where she would have been supported and where she could have found a husband, and that would have been the most obvious decision. She is amazingly kind and loving and refuses to leave her mother-in-law, Naomi, whose husband and both her sons died. Right? Naomi actually pleads with her to go, and she refuses and actually calls down a curse on herself if she were to leave. She says, no, I am not going to. So Naomi had family in Bethlehem. She would have been provided for, but Ruth vows to stay and care for her. And so Paul ends verse 4 saying, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So this is the way that you demonstrate your godliness, and it is pleasing to the Lord when you do this. It's acceptable to him. He gladly receives it with great pleasure. That's what that means. This is an offering from the believer to the Lord when you do this. James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. It's a huge deal. You know, it's like if you want your religion to be pure and undefiled before God, I hope all of us would say, yes, please. I want to know whatever's coming after that statement. It is care for the widow in your household. You want to put godliness to work and please God, care for the widow in your household. So just take a second and ask yourself, am I doing this? Is this something that I realize that is on my plate? It's my responsibility to make sure that I'm doing this. Are you caring for the widow or widows in your family like you should be? If your siblings are caring for your widowed parent, are you learning to show godliness by helping them out with some of the costs for their care? Are you offering to spend time with mom or dad as well? Is it time for your widowed parent to move in with you? Maybe you do help with practical support, but they are in the home right now, or they're in a home right now, and with COVID, you can't visit. Are you honoring them by calling them regularly? So perhaps you're doing all of these things and you're doing it to the best of your ability, but it is hard work, right? It is hard work. It's hard work to show godliness in this manner. And maybe you're doing it, but it's a bit begrudging. It's a bit impatient. Pray and ask the Lord for help. Confess and repent where you need to confess and repent and trust the Lord. Thank him for the opportunity to put on display the godliness that he is working into you. And then see, like we've talked a lot about godliness in 1 Timothy and in training yourself for godliness and how that looks. When you do that, you are doing that so that you can be good at caring for the widow in your family. So that we as a whole can be good at caring for widows that are a part of this church body. It's not just so that, you know, you can have more joy throughout your day as you commune with the Lord. That is a good thing. That helps you very much. But you're working out so that you can care for mom as well. That's what you train for. Godliness is to show itself in the caring for widows. So take care of widows in your family. And so what have we seen? Okay, we've seen that the church is to help support widows. The plight of widows throughout the scripture was terrible. Thankfully, we live in a society with safeguards and helps, but we will still find that widows today need this sort of support, and we should be eager to provide it. We can help through monetary support, but we can also help in practical ways. We also need to be discerning as we do this, though. And again, we'll see more about this later. But we need to be caring for true widows. But if you have a widow in your family, it is your job first to honor them and provide for them. That is your job. We need to remember that all that they gave to us and honor them by making a return. Think about all that your mom and your dad did in the care for you and make a return. This is how you demonstrate your godliness. So, again, these are rules for the household of God. These are the house rules. These are how we care for one another, how we relate to one another. We are to be gracious and merciful as God has been to widows. He has had compassion on us. He has saved us out of our sin. Like he said in Deuteronomy 24:22, he said, "You were once in the land of Egypt." They were supposed to remember that, remember where God had brought them, and that was supposed to fuel them as they cared for these destitute people. That should be the same for us. We were lost on our own. God in his grace through Christ saved us and graciously provided for us in Jesus. And so we ought to similarly be compassionate and gracious and provide for those in need. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, God, we do thank you that you are a merciful God. Lord, that there isn't one person who suffers that you are unaware of. God, that you aren't intimately acquainted with all that plagues them. And so, God, we thank you particularly for your love and care for widows. We see your faithfulness in the instructions that you've given and in specific examples that we can see throughout the scriptures. And so, God, we ask that you would please help us to lay these things to heart. Help us to take seriously verses 3-4 that we looked at together. God, may we honor those who are truly widows. I pray, Lord, that it would be a special joy for us as a church to care for this specific group of people. And Lord, we ask that also that you would help us as families to demonstrate our godliness in our homes. God, that our godliness should be seen there first and foremost before it's seen here on Sunday mornings or anywhere else. If we're godly because you're doing this work in us, we should be godly in our homes, and that should manifest itself in taking care of those who have given so much for us, God. Help us to do that gladly, Lord, with joy, and with all thanks to you for the opportunity to work out this godliness in this way. We ask for help in these things. God, give us strength. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.